night on the table, and Ruth will put things down there for 2 points, 5 points, and so forth. Things are not going down in price. She's just putting cheaper things out, okay? And tomorrow night, don't forget to bring every point that you have, because it's the last night that you can cash these points in, and they're no good anyplace else in Pennsylvania but right here, okay? And tonight, if you don't know how to find the places in the Bible, and you can read, and you want to stay behind to know how to do that, you do that, we'll be glad to help you. Or you may have a question on how to, something about tonight's lesson, or how to get to heaven. And if you do, don't be afraid to stay behind. Come up front. We're glad there are some who have asked questions already, but there might be someone here tonight that wants to ask how they can be sure they're saved. You come up front afterwards, and we'll be glad to help you. Redeemed.
Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed.
Much for coming tonight. Tomorrow night, most of the questions will be on tonight's story. Every eye up front, please. We have now come to the sixth feast recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. And this feast is known as the Day of Atonement. Now, once again, I want to say that the feast primarily have to do with the children of Israel. The first application is for them. And this feast has to do with judgment. Now, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, if you know Jesus Christ the Savior, when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, your sins will not be brought up. You see, because what you have done as a believer, you have trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's done. It's settled. Yes, the sin question for myself and for those in this room who know Jesus Christ the Savior, it's over with. Our sins are not going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. However, we must understand, as believers, what will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ is what we have done for him. What have we done with our life? That's going to be the question. It's going to be a question of reward. Many people who are believers don't seem to take in that during the 1,000-year reign, there are going to be positions given out. And there's going to be given responsibilities to the believers. Yes, to what degree all those things are, I can't say that I can give an answer to that, but we can look at the mother of James and John, and we don't know a lot about her, but she was the mother of the sons of thunder. That's James and John. And one thing we do know about her is she understood that when the kingdom was going to be set up, that there was going to be given special positions. So one day she came to the Lord Jesus and she said, "Lord, when you come in your kingdom, grant it that my two sons, James and John, can sit at your right hand and your left hand." You see, she took that in. Many people don't understand that there's going to be positions of judging, because as the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the believers or the saints shall judge the earth? Yes, we're going to be given a job, or some of us will be given those jobs. Well, when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, he gave two parables that I want to connect with our thoughts in regards to us. The first one is the parable of the pound. And in that parable, there were 10 servants. Every servant received the same amount. And you know, that can be likened unto the Spirit of God. When we get saved, we all receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. But the question is,
how much do we avail ourselves of the Spirit? You see, it's not a question how much we have of the Spirit. It's a question how much the Spirit has of us. And so we need to ask ourselves that question. What are we allowing the Spirit of God to do in our life? So they all had to give an account of that. But then there's the parable of the talents. And that's in regards to the gifts that each one has been given. Now, the gift that God has given to each and every one of us is different, but yet each gift is designed for us. Now, I oftentimes meet people and say, I don't have any gift. Well, don't call God a liar, because God says in his word that he has given everyone a gift. And you may think, oh, your gift is just a small gift. But you see, that gift is going to be tried. Every man's work will be tried. And it's a matter of building what we're doing with our gift. You see, Jesus Christ is the foundation upon whom we should build. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about building with wood and stubble, and with gold and silver and precious stones. Now, between those items, there's a big difference between quantity and quality. There's a big difference. Sometimes, you know, people think today that big is better, but not necessarily. Not always is big better. Your gift may be a very small gift, but a very priceless, a very important gift in the building of the Church of God. And so you see, God knows exactly what is best for you when he gave you the gift. Now, it says in that portion that every man's work will be tried with fire as to what sort it is, not as to what size it is. You see, we need to take that in. Our gift will be tried according to what sort it is, not as to the size. And also, not only what we do will be tried, but also we find that the motives behind it will be tried. Peter, one day when he was with the Lord Jesus, he said to the Lord, "Lord, we've left everything and we followed you. What are we going to get?" He had a mercenary attitude about it. You see, his motive is going to be tried. Now, you know, I've got to admit that I've been like that at times. I think, well, now what am I going to get after doing all this? You see, but God knows what our motives are as well. It's like the Pharisee, you know, that he prayed, and whatever he did, the Pharisee wanted to be heard and seen. Have you ever done anything and you want to be heard and seen because you've done it? Well, the Lord says you'll get your reward then. You see, our motives are going to be judged as well. Now, we read an interesting verse tonight found in Isaiah chapter 49 where it says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for naught in vain. Yet surely my labor," or my judgment rather, "but yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." You know, sometimes as we work and do things, we just wonder what we're doing. Is it for nothing? Or is it in vain? But oh, listen. God has asked us to be faithful. God has asked us to do a work for him. And we need to keep on plugging on and going forward. Yes, walking in his ways. So I want to encourage you believers that you will go forward. And you will build each other up and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Now, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ for us, our works are going to be judged. But the main thing at the judgment seat of Christ is that the bride of Christ is going to be presented. Now, I told you last night that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are part of the church, the true church. And the church is called the bride of Christ. Now the bride, the Bible says, has made herself ready. Oh, you were ready when you accepted Christ as Savior, if you did. Yes, and you asked him to come into your life, and then you became part of the bride of Christ. And you know, the bride is also going to be ready when he comes with that shout. You're not going to be able to say, "No, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not quite ready." If the Lord came right now, everyone who is part of the bride, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Yes, and you'll be ready for it. Ready or not, you'll go. Yes, we'll be ready in that sense. And then, also, you see, when we arrive, the Bible says that the Bible says that the bride is going to be presented to the Lord. You know, we're going to look good. Oh, yes, we are. We're going to look really good. And as we're going to find out tomorrow, oh, listen, they're going to admire us. Those who will be living during the millennium, they will admire us, and then 2 Thessalonians will be fulfilled. Yes, we're going to find out that tomorrow, how that 2 Thessalonians, where it says that Christ will be glorified in the saints, because the bride is going to appear with him, and we're going to look good. The Bible says we're going to be spotless. And so when we look at this feast, the application for us at the judgment seat of Christ is in regards to our works and in regards to the fact that we're going to be presented to the Lord. But now when it comes to the Day of Atonement, or for this feast of judgment for the Jews, it's altogether different because, you see, they rejected Christ as Savior. Now, to keep this feast, they were to come up to the temple. But once again, as I want to share with you, the temple was cast out of God's sight. When the Lord Jesus was living on this earth, there was Herod's temple. This temple was built. And when the temple was built during that time, there was no Ark of the Covenant in there. The Ark of the Covenant was the throne, or the judgment throne, where God met with his people. For above the throne was the mercy seat. But in Herod's temple, there was no Ark of the Covenant. There was a stone that came up in this dark, desolate inner room, the Holy of Holies, and that stone, the historians tell us, was about 3 fingers high up out of the ground. There the stone came up, and it was on that stone where Abraham offered Isaac. But during the time when they had the temple, they would come in with their incense, as we read in Leviticus. But you see, there was no Ark of the Covenant, for that was gone. Now, during the time of the tabernacle, and also during the time of the temple, Solomon's temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark was the Ten Commandments. You see, it's only the Lord, Jesus Christ, who has been able to keep the whole law. He is the absolute perfect one. Now, above the Ark of the Covenant, which was the throne where God met with them, we find that there was a mercy seat. Yes, there the cherubims were there, and the story that we're going to talk about or take us back to now is during the time of the tabernacle. And during that time, there was a high priest by the name of Aaron. Now, on this occasion, it was only on the Day of Atonement that the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. He only went into that place once a year. Only on this special day could he go inside to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was with the mercy seat. It was then when he went in that their sins were cleansed, or their sins were covered. And apparently, as we read about it, we see that the high priest went in twice on that day. Before he went in, first of all,
there was a sacrifice made unto the Lord God. And then we find that what the high priest was to do was to get a bullock for himself. And he was to offer that as a sacrifice, to drain its blood, and to put that blood in a basin. He was also to get some coals of the fire from off the brazen altar. And then he was to get his hands full of incense, and he would come in, and there with that blood, what he would do is he would first of all sprinkle the blood once on the mercy seat and seven times before the Ark of the Covenant. He would put the incense first there on the hot coals, and that incense would fill the whole room. It would speak of the loveliness of the Lord. And there we find that the high priest, whose name was Aaron, that he would pray there before the Lord. Then he would go back out, and he would get a goat. And in there was two goats that were selected. I'm going to talk about them in a moment. And he would have that one goat that was marked for the Lord. That goat would be killed. The blood would be taken. And he would come back in once again, and there for the people, the sin offering would be made, and he would sprinkle the blood once on the mercy seat, and then seven times before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, before this ceremony started, what the high priest needed to do was needed to take off the glorious robe. Now, going back to the time when the Lord Jesus was here, the high priest that was around went through all of the formalities as much as they could, but of course, you see, they rejected Christ. It was absolutely meaningless, the traditions that they went through. And what a desolation it was. They really didn't take in spiritually what it was all about. However, as I said, before the service would start, the high priest would take off his glorious robes and wash himself completely, his whole body, not just his hands and his feet, but his whole body he had to wash. Then he would put on the white linen robes. Those pure white linen robes he would put on before he would go in to the Holy of Holies. Now, what that signified was that he was clean on the inside as well as on the outside. And what it typically looked like for the high priest, the Lord Jesus actually was. You see, for the Lord Jesus, as I've told you before, was absolutely sinless. He did no sin at all. He was absolutely perfect. Now, the ceremony began by the high priest going to the northern part of the eastern section where the priest's court was. And there, at the court, they would bring in two goats. Now, the two goats that they brought in had to be exactly alike. They looked alike. They were the same size. Not only were they the same size, but they were the same color, the same height, they weighed the same, everything about them, they were exactly the same. And these two goats, when they were brought, the goats faced the sanctuary, and their back end faced the people who stood out here, as the priest would go inside. Now, the priest, he would stand between the two goats. And when he stood between the two goats, there was an urn there. And in the urn, or this bowl, there was two lots. And these two lots were exactly the same. The same size, the same shape, and made out of the same kind of material. One lot was marked for the Lord, and the other lot was marked Aziel, which means, in our language, scapegoat, is how it's been translated. Corey, turn around and look at it. And
And so what the priest would do, he would shake the urn, he would dip his hand in and pull out the lock, and then the goat would be marked. The goat that was for the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but the goat that was marked for the Lord, they would put a red sash around its throat, for this is the one that was going to be killed. And they would split its throat, and then they would take its blood, and the priest would go into the holy place with it. The other goat would be marked with the word Aziel, which I told you, in our language, we refer to it as the scapegoat. And this goat, they tell us also in history, that they would mark that with a red sash, but they would put that sash on the horn of the goat near the ear, and then it would be labeled the scapegoat. And so this goat now would face the people as the priest would go in with the blood of the other goat. Now, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, as I said, he would come in with the blood, sprinkle it once at the mercy seat, and seven times right at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the most important thing about this whole service is when the priest came out. Is when the priest came out, what he would do is come to the scapegoat. And then he would lay his hands on top of that goat's head. He would put his hands on the head of that goat. And when he did that, he would confess their sins, their iniquities, yes, their transgressions would be confessed. And what he was saying is that he was identifying the sins of the people with that goat. And this was the important part in the service. You see, their sins wouldn't have been cleansed or covered if there was no identification or no laying on of the hands. It was most important to do that part. Now, the first goat was killed and the blood was shed because there's power in the blood. But in order for the Lord to make it clear to us what this whole thing meant, there needed to be two goats. The first goat talks to us of the power in the blood. But the second goat, which is the scapegoat, was given to a fit man. Now that means a man who was walking uprightly before the Lord. Not a man that's sinless, because no one is sinless, but a man who was walking right with God. And so this scapegoat was given to a fit man who was walking with the Lord, and he was told to take the goat to an uninhabited land. To a land, yes, where no animals live, or where no man lived, or any human lived. And so the fit man would take this goat out into an uninhabited land. And then, when the fit man got there with the goat out into the uninhabited land, he would leave the goat and would come back alone. Now you see, these two goats talk to us about the work that the Lord Jesus did for us outside the city gate. Yes, the Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. And our sins are forgiven. They have been taken away. I like that verse, who is a God like unto our God, who pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He delighteth to show mercy, and he will subdue our iniquities, and all our sins he will cast into the depths of the sea. What a tremendous thing to know that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And there's a no fishing zone. You see, you can't fish them out. Our sins are gone. And I like that verse where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. And do you know, when it comes to the new heaven and the new earth that we're going to dwell in, there'll be no more sea. The sins are gone. And so you see here, it's most important that you take in that the land is uninhabited. No one was able to bring the goat back. The goat would have starved to death out there in that land. And it speaks about the fact how that our sins are forever gone. Oh, what a great truth to know. That our sins are cast behind us, that they're gone forever. People sometimes worry about that, about their sins being gone. But when the Lord says that he forgives you, he means exactly what he says. And it's a tremendous thing to know that our sins are forgotten. They're forgiven completely. But the children of Israel, as the years went by, they worried about that. And so they changed what God had told them to do. And God said that what they should do is give the goat to a fit man, and the man should take the goat to an uninhabited land. But later on in Canaan, we read that what the children of Israel did is they formed a relay, and they took the goat 12 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. One priest would take it so far, and then they would give it to another, and so forth, until they got 12 miles away from the city. And there, they would come to a high precipice. And now, we don't find this in the Word of God. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but they would take this goat that was the scapegoat and bring it out to this high precipice, and then what they would do is the one man who had the goat last would push it over the cliff. They wanted to be sure that the goat would never come back. Now, God made that very clear, that the sins are gone. And so this one would push that goat over the cliff. And of course, the goat would be dashed to pieces. That goat would be dashed on all of those rocks that it fell upon. That we don't find in God's word, but we do find that in history. Now, the Day of Atonement for the future. I just want to mention this, that when the day comes, it will be celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month. The first day is going to be the day of the Feast of the Trumpets. And as I shared with you last night, that I believe that that trumpet call is going to come when the feet of the Lord touch the Mount of Olives. And when the feet of the Lord touch the Mount of Olives, the children of Israel are going to recognize. They're going to recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They're going to take that in. And then they are going to mourn like they've never mourned before. Oh, today when they keep the feast of the Day of Atonement, they do repentance and so forth like that. But you see, they don't even take it in what it's all about because they've rejected Christ. But that day, when the Feast of Trumpets is blown, they're going to recognize him. They're going to recognize him, and for the next 10 days, they are going to afflict their souls. Not their bodies, but their souls. Now, that's going to be a very difficult, trying time for them. Oh, you know, when you afflict your soul, when you've done something wrong, you're so troubled with your soul that you can't sleep. You can't eat. Oh, it's a miserable time. Yes, when you search your soul. And so we're going to find that for 10 days they will do that.
That's what's going to happen, and then we will find that they will have a great feast afterwards. Now, in order to understand, again, this feast, I've tried to make a chart that will help us a little bit in understanding it. You see, Aaron was the high priest. Christ is our high priest today. But let's look at this. First of all, Aaron offers the first goat. Then he passes within the veil. Then he comes forth, and then he sends the scapegoat away, and then he blesses the people. Now, Christ offered himself. He entered heaven. Because you see, after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, he was here for 40 days, as we talked about earlier this week, and then he went back to heaven. And then we read, just as the high priest over here comes forth, so we're looking forward to him to come forth. Now, we're not talking about the rapture here, fellows and girls and men and women. Yes, when he comes forth in the air, that's for us who know him. But he's going to come forth when his feet touch the earth for the people of Israel, for the Jews. He sends the scapegoat away, but here he deals with the sins of the people. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about that. It's going to be a time of judgment, yes, and God is going to deal with the sins of his people. Here he blessed the people, and here we find that he blesses Israel. Now, if you're watching this, you see the difference that Christ went in, just like the high priest Aaron went in. But the high priest Aaron came out. So far, the Lord Jesus hasn't come out, but he's going to. And that's when it's going to all start, when he comes and his feet touch the mountain. Now, this week we've been memorizing the verse, and on the back of the verse, I have the three appearings. I thought I had one of the verses here, but I don't. There's the three appearings. The first appearing took place in the past, when Christ died, when he offered himself for our sins. The second appearing has to do with the present time, right now. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is appearing for us. Oh, what a tremendous privilege we have today. We can have boldness to come, as it were, inside the veil. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we can enter in directly and talk to him. You see, the veil in the temple has been broken. It was split. And today, of course, God's not dwelling in temples made with man's hands. Where God is dwelling today is inside of the believer. We, our bodies, are the temple of the living God. And we have access today right to the throne of God. What a tremendous privilege we have. Now, the next appearing is future. It's the past, the present, and the future. Now, who did he appear to the first time? He appeared to his people, the Jews. He appeared unto his own. But his own received him not. They rejected him. They didn't want him as their Passover lamb. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Passover lamb, and therefore they don't really take in or understand these feasts. Now, he's going to appear the second time, and when he does, they will look on him, knowing that he is the one that they pierced. They'll take it in that they crucified their Messiah. And that's why they will mourn for 10 days. Now, if you have Jewish friends today, and you do business with them, it's been said, and it's true, that when it comes to the time of the Day of Atonement, and we've just missed it because it's been passed now for a couple weeks, that's the best time to do business with Jews. Because that's when they're the most honest. And of course, you see, because it's a time for them to fast and to repent and so forth. But when it comes to this day in the future, they are really going to repent, and they're going to mourn like they've never mourned before. Now, it's most interesting when we read Leviticus chapter 23, that three times over, we find that they are to do no servile work. You see, they're not to do any work on this day. It's stressed three times over. So many times, you see, people think that good works will get them to heaven, that good works will do something for their salvation, but it won't. And that's why that's stressed on this particular occasion again. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Now again, I want you to understand that as we've memorized in the verse, Christ gave his life once. He's not going to die again. He's not going to die again for them. No, the sacrifice was made once. They were the ones who hung him on the cross, but of course our sins hung him there too. He died for my sins as well as yours. And you see, what's going to happen in this day, according to Isaiah again, that the nation is going to be born in a day. In one day, they're going to be born. Now, somebody out there might say, oh, I thought that that Israel already was a nation. Yes, physically. But we're talking about spiritually. Spiritually, they are going to recognize him, and they're going to be born again, as we might say, in one day. Yes, the Lord Jesus gave his life once. And you know, he's no longer on the cross. He's off the cross. Yes. He died once, he was buried, but he rose again, never to die again. He lives eternally. We've been singing that song. And I wonder tonight, do you recognize that he's your Savior? Oh, listen, there's tremendous mercy that he offers. Because he gave his life, you and I can have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven. The Jewish people, they rejected him. What are you going to do with him? Will you accept his offer of salvation, or will you reject him? Yes, you need to do just like what they were told to do. You need to be identified. Yes, your sins were laid upon him. Their sins were laid on that goat to show what was going to happen. But our sins were laid upon him. How I just thank the Lord that he died for me. If you have a question, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Every eye closed and head bowed.